Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It's been a few weeks since over a month since we were in the book of Acts, because we broke away for a three-part series on Will the Antichrist Be a Muslim? And then last week we were preparing for the Kitsap County Fair outreach. And so it's been a while. Everybody remembers exactly what we were covering before, right? A month ago. Well, last time we did have it as a study, it was Paul was completing his first missionary journey, and the way he did that is by going through all the towns that he had shared the gospel with, including the ones that stoned him and ran him out of town. He went back through and appointed elders in each one of those cities, pastors of the different churches that were there in those cities, and then he gets back to Antioch. And false doctrine is starting to be preached in Antioch, where people are coming to tell the Christians, the Gentile Christians, predominantly Gentile Christians, there would have been Jewish Christians too, but people are coming into town saying, you can't be Christians unless you're circumcised, which, you know, it's kind of funny that we covered that exact thing in our Philippians study this last Sunday. But we're going to pick it up and just kind of drive that point home again here in chapter 15. Where it's a lead-in, a little bit of a long lead-in, because we left off with this last, you know, time a month ago. And certain men came down from Judea, meaning come down from Jerusalem in Judea, and taught the brethren, came into town in Antioch, saying, okay, you Gentile brothers and sisters in Jesus, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved unless you have confidence in the flesh, as we covered in Philippians chapter 3. Jesus plus something. And once again, this should be discipled into every single one of your minds. When somebody says, well, you know, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you need to say Hail Marys. You need to go to confession. You need to make sure that you go and take the wafer, the Eucharist in Catholicism or in Episcopalian, and even some Calvary Chapel pastors think that you're not really there unless you take it every single day, and heard them teach that at a pastor's conference. I don't know about you, but for me, it's like I have to do this. I have to do it to be able to be there with God and take twisting a scripture out of the Old Testament to make that proof text. And so whenever somebody is saying Jesus plus something, now, don't misunderstand, Jesus plus being holy, walking holy, turning away from sin, not to get saved, but because you're saved, we're called to holiness. You know, some people say, oh no, don't tell me I can't, again, like I was saying on Sunday, I can't, what do you mean I can't sleep with my girlfriend? Because I'm saved, I believe in Jesus, my Savior. Well, Paul later on talks about anybody who says they're a brother and is living in living, practicing, agreeing with sexual immorality of, you know, extortion, murders, etc. Don't even eat with such a one, because they're not really saved. So it's not like I'm saved and I have to do all those things just right. It's like, no, if you're saved, you're going to agree with God that those things are wrong. And if you fall into sin in those things, you're going to agree with God it's wrong. And you're going to turn away from it. Does everybody? This is such an important distinction. You have to be able to agree with it. A true Christian agrees with God about what he says, no matter what they themselves are really doing. And they're grieved about what they're doing. And then they're truly saved. Well, this is religious stuff. This, what Paul is dealing with in Antioch, is people are coming in with religious stuff. You got to burn incense. You got to this. You got to that. You got to whatever. You got to do religiously. Well, there's all kinds of reasons why nobody should have believed that. Why? Cornelius, he was a Gentile. He didn't get circumcised before the Holy Spirit comes on him. And that's going to be an answer that Paul gives and Peter give to the bigwigs in Jerusalem later on in our study. And verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Now, what does that mean? Huh? It means they had a really big fight. If it's no small fight, it's a big fight. So is it okay to get And you know, I can only imagine what it was like. I mean, what do you think it was like? I think it was like Paul standing up in the middle of the congregation of whoever these guys were coming into and saying, that guy is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Do not listen to him. This is not from God. And them yelling back at him saying, who made you the apostle and the leader here? You know, who were you? Were they from Jerusalem? It was probably a huge thing. And it's okay to fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. People's souls are at stake. And today we live in this society, oh, just come on, no, don't ever create any conflict. Everybody, nobody likes conflict. No, I don't like conflict. Do you like conflict? I don't like conflict. But is conflict worth it for winning the war? I mean, how many wars have we fought? Because it was worth it for the war on a human plane. How much more for a spiritual plane where people's souls are at stake? So they had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, the false teachers had won over enough of the other Christian converts in Antioch that the only way to settle this is, hey, so these people believe the false teachers, these people believe Paul, but let's just go back to headquarters. Let's go back to the apostles that were with Jesus and let them make a determination. So, verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church of the city of Antioch, probably many congregations, but the church, because again, the church is seen as the city, not just each church like Calvary Church and Port Orchard and then this church and that church. The whole church of Antioch would have been in agreement with their different pastors to send them. They passed through, Paul passed through Phoenicia, Lebanon, and Samaria, northern Israel, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all brethren. Now, it's interesting, because Paul was sent on the trip to go to Jerusalem to determine the truth from them to come back to Antioch. Okay, Paul, we hear you, but we want you to go check with the big boys. And so did Paul say, okay, we can't say anything. On our way there, we can't say anything. We got to wait for the big boys. No, he didn't say it. He knows the truth. Paul knows the truth. He met the truth on the road to Damascus. He met the truth when he saw all those Gentiles all over Asia getting saved and miracles happening at his hands and seeing God maybe raise him from the dead, heal him from being stoned. All he knows he's doing what Jesus wants him to do. When you know you're doing what Jesus wants you to do, and today we have this. We have the Word of God. When we know what Jesus is telling us to do and we're doing it, do we need some justification by some? Do we need some seal of approval by some man to do it? Absolutely not. We see that Paul doesn't do so. He just, I'm going to teach the truth. I'm not going to say, well, some people think this way and some people think this way. He's saying, this is the truth. And everybody's rejoicing that they don't have to play religion to get to God, that they get to go straight by faith in Jesus Christ. They caused great joy to the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So the church received them, the apostles that had been with Jesus, and the elders, meaning the pastors of the various congregations that were there in Jerusalem. We know there's thousands of believers in Jerusalem. And many, you know, there's thousands the first week of Pentecost. And I'd imagine it grew, it kept on growing, it said. There would have been thousands. Verse 5 is interesting. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So after Jesus, after the persecution of the church in the early days of Paul, some of the Pharisees who had taken part in rebelling against Jesus and his message are now, quote, believers. And yet, are they believers? You know, it's hard to know because it says they believed, and I've emphasized the scriptures seem to indicate to me there's people that believe, and then there's people that believe unto salvation. And there's a difference. When you believe unto salvation, you're done. You believe, you're done, you're sealed, it's over with. But some people believe enough, but they don't. They believe some, but they haven't made the final plunge of total belief in what Jesus has come to do. Because otherwise, you wouldn't be saying, Jesus saying it on the cross, it is tetelestai, it's done, it's paid in full, it's the debt is paid, and then say, but you've got to get circumcised. You can't have both. Does everybody understand? You can't have faith that Jesus did it all and then say, but you have to get circumcised. Then do you really believe? Now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, big fight with the big boys, with the heavy hitters, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about Cornelius, chapter 11 of Acts. And, you know, God chose, don't know why he took me. You know, here's his opportunity to play Pope, but we're going to see he doesn't. God chose to use my mouth to go proclaim the gospel to a Gentile Cornelius centurion, Roman centurion. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, saved them, knowing that their heart was sensitive to the teaching of the gospel that Peter was giving them, acknowledged them, accepted, received them as his children, adopted children of God, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, which he only gives to people that are truly saved. And we know from the account back in Acts chapter 11, they were filled with the Holy Spirit to the point of having the gift of tongues that had been given to the Jews that were saved on Pentecost. Just as he did to us, Peter's saying, just like he did to us on the day of Pentecost, and he, Jesus, made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So he didn't, God didn't say, get circumcised and then I'll save you. That's what Peter said. I was preaching to Gentiles. God looked into their hearts, said that they want to believe. They want to trust in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to show all these Jews around here, because Peter brought a bunch of his guys with him. I'm going to show the Jews I love them without them having to go through religious circumcision. I'm going to put a gift on them like I did to the Jews in a way that it's irrefutable to them. Because it's going to be used here in chapter 15 to show that they are saved without being circumcised. And actually, that's the biggest, one of the biggest reasons of this part of the gift of tongues in the Bible was for this very reason. Can you imagine how could this point have been made by God to expand, to get rid of the religiousness of circumcision of the human flesh, to then be replaced by the circumcision of the human heart, to the spiritual heart? How could he have made that distinction to get rid of the fleshly example and do the heart example without the gift of tongues? How could he have done that? Because you can't refute it. It's gift of tongues. What if it's the gift of giving or the gift of teaching or the gift of something else? It's like, well, that guy gives, this guy gives. You had to have a sign gift, miraculously, which now Peter is using, purifying their hearts. Because see, the new covenant that was prophesied in the Old Testament is that God would come and change our hearts and circumcise our hearts. Now, therefore, why do you false teachers among us who call yourself the pastors and elders of the church here that are Pharisees that have said you believed and now you're running congregations. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why? Because the law cannot save. Did getting circumcised make our Jewish forefathers super spiritual? Well, they worshipped idols better than the Gentiles, the Bible says. That made them say, you know what I mean? There were times that God said to the Jews, he goes, I kicked those Gentiles out of the land. You have become worse than them. But they were circumcised. So what Peter is saying is, none of us, our forefathers, and even we, as circumcised Jews, are not completely obedient to the law of God in our hearts and minds. So why are you wanting to add this burden on them? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, which is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Okay, well, Peter kind of made a really good point. How did Cornelius get saved, filled with the Spirit, speak with tongues, if God thinks he's not ready because he's not circumcised? How could that be? So that silenced everybody. Now they're listening to Paul talking about, and we just went through all Asia. You think Cornelius and his family is the only example? How about in this town, in this town, in this town, in this town? People were believing and trusting in Jesus who were uncircumcised Gentiles. And God saved them, filled them with the Spirit, using them, miracles. And so, just a case after case. And after, verse 13, and after they had become silent, when, you know, Paul's done, he's done, how can you argue against this? Then James, and this is really important. This is James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus. This is not Peter. And he's going to make the edict. He makes the final decision in this, what's called the Jerusalem Council. This is the first council of the church. And it is ruled by James, not Peter. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared, Simon Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David. I'm going to build a spiritual tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works." This is from Amos chapter 9. So what was the real authority of James? The Word of God. So once again, Peter's not the first pope, obviously, from this chapter. And even James isn't the first pope. James is not the first pope. He's just saying, we've listened to Peter tell us irrefutably God loves Gentiles and saves them without being circumcised. We've heard from Paul. This is all God's doing. And more importantly than all, we've heard from the Word of God that God prophesied that he would make out of the Gentiles a people unto himself. The Word of God says this is what's going to happen. So how important is it for us to know the Word of God? How important is it for us to go to it instead of people and gurus and teachers? Because, you know, people that get away from the Word of God, they're going to come up with all kinds of stuff, just like the false teachers then. They came up with something contrary to the Word of God. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God by telling them they must become circumcised, is what he's saying. And by the way, if you could be a Jew in Jerusalem, in Judea, or any of the Jews around the area that are waiting outside the door to hear, you know, this is the big debate that's happening and what are we all going to be told out here? This is huge. Because God had made that decree to Abraham. Every one of your descendants, and this is a sign, but it's the new dispensation. It's the dispensation of the church. It's a dispensation of saved by grace through faith. The law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And God is changing the way he's interacting with man. Before, you had to become circumcised to be in the nation of Israel, to then worship the true God of Israel, and to be looking forward to a Messiah who would die on your cross for your sins, according to Isaiah 53. But now they're looking back. Jesus has come. He's fulfilled this. We're circumcised of heart now. Everything's changed. It's changed. And the people that say that there's no dispensations are crazy. Again, because it's so clear. How can you go from a circumcision, which is hundreds of years of tradition based on the Word of God, and how is it changing? Because it was prophesied that it would change. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. So now he's listing off the things. We do have to tell them this. We have to tell them, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's what he's talking about. Abstain from things polluted by idols. And they would literally dedicate bulls and goats to some shrine of, you know, one of the Greek, Roman pantheon the devil's behind the idols of mythology, the Greek and Roman mythological gods. And they would make statues and other things attributed to those mythological gods. And they would sacrifice meat. And we see this in Paul's other writings in Corinthians. They were saying, don't eat it because you're identifying with idolatry, which is a huge problem throughout history. Christians should not be associated in any way with idolatry, which is kind of interesting in light of the people that bow down to things whittled by men's hands and call themselves Christians today. Right? Because, I mean, right here he's saying, this is meat sacrificed idol. Imagine bowing down to an idol. I'm a Christian, I bow down to idols. From sexual immorality. So Christians that name the name of Jesus are to flee from sexual immorality of all kinds. From things strangled. And that means animals that have been killed without being bled. And I believe, and I think there's enough scientific support for this, because it's true in our own slaughterhouses. What do they do in our own slaughterhouses? They bleed the animals before they process the meat. Why? Because it's not healthy. It's not healthy to have all that blood and the meat rotting. You know, it'll increase the rotting. And so a dead Christian can't witness Jesus, right? So stay away from the unhealthy practices that are happening within the culture. Don't eat something that hasn't been bled. And stay away from blood, meaning from drinking blood, because that's what the pagans would do, is drink blood. And that's also not good for us. It's not good for us to drink blood physically. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, preach the God of Israel, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. In other words, the people out there, many of the people that are Gentiles, have heard those Jews that meet in that synagogue, they serve a God who says, thou shalt not worship idols, you shall worship him only, you shouldn't eat things sacrificed to idols, you shouldn't drink blood, you shouldn't commit sexual immorality. So that word is out there. And so what James is saying is, Gentiles all over know that our God hates sexual immorality. He hates idolatry. And so when they become Christians, because they've been going to the synagogue seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Paul went to all the synagogues, right? That's where the first Christians were coming from, is he went and to the synagogues of people learning about the God of Israel, saying, hey, you don't have to become a Jew to get to God. Just come to Jesus and let's be Gentiles serving Jesus by faith. And so, now can we live in immorality, sexual immorality? No, because it's still the same God we're serving. And what is it for? Is it, he goes, man, I just want to steal all the fun from you, so I'm going to tell you can't have sexual immorality. No. Because sexual, as Corinthians says, as Paul said in his Corinthian letter, under inspiration from God, all sin is outside the body except what? Sexual immorality. As many millions and millions, billions of people are finding out all over the world through history. Which, by the way, another article I was reading last week, syphilis again is becoming a big deal. Exploding, and again the gonorrhea and all this other stuff that's happening, and so God wants to protect emotionally and physically men and women from all the horrible baggage that comes from sexual immorality. And may God help us to raise our children and to live our own lives in obedience to this command from God. And even if you did fall into it, or have fallen into it, will fall into it, you agree with God, it's sin. It's rebellion against God. And you repent and move on to be walking in obedience and love Him. Then it pleased, verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas. Now this is where Silas starts coming into the picture, because on the second missionary journey, it's Paul and Silas that go instead of Paul and Barnabas, leading men among the brethren. So they sent these guys with Paul, so that when Paul gets to town in Antioch, they say, not only is Paul telling you what happened there, we're here. We came from the big boys. We were sent by the big boys to make sure you understand this is what was decreed. It's not just Paul telling you what he's saying. Saying that that's what we decreed. Verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and elders and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Now, what do you notice about verse 23 here? They wrote this letter by them, saying, from us to you. But who's us? Is there a head honcho there? The apostles. Once again, I can't imagine how many, a billion people are deceived into papal supremacy in this world because of false teachings over the last 1,000+ years. And the Protestant Reformation should have totally eliminated that. Should it? The Bible is now in the hands of all Catholics. And if they read their Bible, they would realize there's nothing in the Bible about a man being their high priest. And that what the Bible says is a man, living man, once dead man, risen man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the one that there is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. Those verses, along with hundreds of other verses, should set a billion people free from a deception that is destroying their souls. And once again, we have the Protestant Reformation being undone by the leaders agreeing we need to get back to Rome. We need to get back and kiss up and make up with the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. This is clearly a sign of the last days. Clearly a sign of undoing the Reformation is a sign of the great apostasy is truly coming upon us. And to the brethren who are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, since we have heard that some who went out from us, having troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, and all the false teachers today have no such commandment from God or the apostles either, right? They're all on their own, spreading their delusion. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. We're sending other people to let you know this really did get decreed. You don't have to just listen to Paul. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Amen. We'll do well. You know. And as I said a few weeks ago on Sunday, this is becoming real to me as I hear more and more and more disasters of sexual immorality. Hearing people's life stories and how it starts out that as a child, something bad happens. And what it does to destroy their life. And how that destroyed life leads to other destruction and other destruction. It's just unbelievable to see how Satan uses sexual immorality to destroy. And it was a great blessing to have someone tell me here recently how miraculously he was set free from porn. On the very verge of having been destroyed, having a destroyed marriage, and miraculously being preserved. In fact, it made me think. I'm going to start telling people, could you write down your story anonymously? I'm going to make a book of stories of rescuing, success stories, even disaster stories. Yeah, this is what it does. This is what it happens again because it is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it's the fear of knowing that God's word comes true. And God's word says, if you do this, then this bad stuff happens. And so when I realize that, see, what the devil does is he deceives me into thinking it's not really going to happen. The world deceives me into thinking it's really not. I'm not going to have any consequences for what I'm doing. And So when you start seeing consequence after consequence, you realize, oh. And I ran into a guy last week that he's in the Naval Nuclear Power Program. We are both thanking God for using the Naval Nuclear Power Plant, nuclear power in our lives to create a desire. If it says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Because in the Naval Nuclear Power Program, the guys who make the reactor plant manuals that are what govern what we do in the reactor plant in the engine room of a nuclear-powered ship, there was a term that was created by Admiral Rickover, who was miraculously given the wisdom to set up the program so we wouldn't have melted reactors everywhere. It was verbatim compliance to the procedure. If it says you open this valve, then you turn this pump on, and then you do this, and then you do that, you do it. And if you think you got a better way, forget it. Do it anyway. And we were both just having that mindset that the guys who built this place, they're smarter than us, and so let's just do it the way they say. And that really helps out with... And the other thing that Rickover did, and this is, I almost forgot the point. The other thing Rickover did is he goes, I want every time somebody messes up, every time somebody does a, violates the verbatim compliance to the procedure and causes millions of dollars worth of damage here or does this there, I'm going to make it an official incident report and every single sailor in the nuclear Navy has to read the incident report. Because that'll make them realize, verbatim compliance to the procedure really is important, because if you go away from it, then this guy gets, causes this great problem. Fortunately, never resulting in a meltdown reactor, as we know. So that's, in a way, that's what's a benefit to me, is because I'm always being fed with incident reports that helps give me the convictions of how bad it is. And, So I'm going to start encouraging people, please write it down, give me an incident report, and then we're going to start having our incident report book. And all the saints at Calvary Church, Port Orchard, need to read the, read the incident report about sexual immorality destroying things, and then hopefully it'll set us free in this totally perverted world that we're living in. So, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, what? They rejoiced over its encouragement. No more religion. Straight to Jesus. Straight to loving God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, the ones that were sent from Jerusalem, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words, and after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles, to Jerusalem. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So all the other ones went back, but Silas said, I want to stay here. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren, the believers, the Gentile believers from all these other places they went to on the first missionary journey, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. Now this is really important. When we see somebody coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, it's important to follow up on them. It's important to keep in touch with them. It's important to try and make sure. When we see a brother or sister that all of a sudden is not fellowshipping, it's good to make sure, are you fellowshipping somewhere? Or are you just dropping off the map? Are you being discipled? What's happening? See how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And we covered this earlier on in Acts, but when they got off of the island of Cyprus, Mark, for whatever reason, he just, I'm going back to mom. I'm going back home. And Paul probably is going, what? You're carrying the goods. You're helping to carry the water, the wine sacks, whatever else that we need you. And Mark, I'm gone. And so now, months later, Barnabas is saying, hey, let's bring Mark. Nope, not going with him. Later on, we see in Paul's last letter, he says, bring Mark, because they patched it up. So we see from this several things. One, Christians can disagree about stuff, can't they? And Christians can be at odds with each other. And we can see later on that they patch it up. But we also see in this, Paul, mission meant more than anything to him. Meant more than relationship. It's like, I can't have a flake on this mission trip. Because I've got other cities to get stoned and run out of it, if that's what it takes. I can't have some wimp that because he sees a little bit of blood, he's going to run back to mommy. No, we need somebody that can hang in there till the end. And what are we going to be? Are we going to hang in on the mission till the end? Are we going to flake? So then the contention became so sharp. I really wish I knew how bad that was. Became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now here's the final thing. Do you think God allowed that contention to develop between Paul and Barnabas? I think so. And why? He got two mission trips out of one. You know, in other words, you know, you guys are going to have some contention, but why should Christians? I'm going to lead you differently. I want Barnabas to go ahead and grab Mark because Mark is going to be okay. You go back to Cyprus, get your second shot at it, and I'm going to use Paul and Silas. I'm going to use them over here, so I'm spreading the gospel even more. So sometimes dissensions and stuff God is using to redirect our paths, to redirect what we're doing in our life, what kind of discipleship we're receiving in the Spirit for what God is wanting to do in our lives, to change us, to give us patience and to find out what we're willing to do to go through with the gospel of Jesus Christ and do what he's told us to do. I look back at some of the major issues, personnel issues. At the time, it was like, God, you still there? Are you aware of what's happening down here? Of course not, but you know what I mean. I mean, just, and now I look back and I go, oh, I'm so thankful to Jesus for those. I see how they were directing my paths. I see how he was so using this in my life. And guaranteed, when we're a servant of Jesus, he's going to take us places that aren't comfortable, but necessary for what we're doing. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we pray that you would help us to, in the midst of the apostasy that is sweeping all around us, to be like Paul and Barnabas and the others, to hold tenaciously onto the truth and not let it be polluted with Jesus plus stuff, and that it's only through Jesus that we can be saved and set free from our sin and spend eternity with you. And God, we pray for those in our midst that are suffering because of sin, those that are suffering in emotional heartaches through dissensions that raise up in the church or their families, that God, you would just miraculously show by the power of your Spirit how you're working in everyone's lives to bring a greater dependence upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing sermon.
Trust in you, I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my Lord. You are my hiding place, you always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong. In the strength of my Lord, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong. In the strength of my Lord, I will trust in you.
Amen. That's what that changed, touched heart from God does, is realizes we're going to trust Him till the end, no matter what the cost. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.